Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us on this Monday. Where did the weekend go? Did you ask yourself that question this morning? You know, when the alarm clock starts screaming in your ear, get out of bed, sleepyhead, Monday's back, time to go to work. Well, I enjoyed my weekend. I hope you had a delightful one. You also, Pastor Boys Claire. I have my sensitivity perception thing is working there. I bet there was a shovel that played a prominent role in your
life
yesterday.
Yes, a couple shovels, and a couple of us had to do a lot of shoveling.
Pastor
and David, I got some blisters to show for it, yeah.
Pastor David Boies Claire, our guest this morning on the Bible Study, serves at both Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in, well, I like saying it this way, the southern part of North St. Louis County.
That's right.
Right there around 70, and Lucas and Hunt. Now, we haven't mentioned this for a couple of days. My apologies for that, Pastor Boies Claire, but the roof project endures. It moves forward.
Yes.
And funds are slowly coming in. We're almost at a very important mark, which is about 1,000, very
correct.
Close to that.
Yes.
And we would encourage folks again to help in this project of putting a new roof on Faith Lutheran Church in
Velda City.
And if folks are wondering, where in the world is Velda City?
Velda City is on Lucas and Hunt Road between St. Charles Rock Road and Natural Bridge, and it's just in the Normandy area, right across the street from St. Peter's Cemetery, and very near there, the Metrolink comes by. It goes up to the airport.
And you're about a tenth of the way there so far.
Yes.
And we are still working on that. If folks would still want to consider supporting that project, and it's going to take a little bit of time because I know times are tough and they're challenging. If they want to send in a little something to Faith Lutheran Church for the roof project, how do they do that?
Just send it with the check made out to Faith Lutheran Church, and with it in the memo line, just put roof fund. Of course, that's generally all of those donations that we get in that manner is always the roof fund, and then that will be credited, and then we will respond with a receipt.
Well, we would encourage folks to do that. It's a worthwhile project. Other than that, what you been doing? It's been a little while since you've been here.
Well, yeah, just basically
we gave you a break.
preaching the Word of God, sharing the gospel, always trying to fortify oneself in the faith and in whatever way one can, meeting people, talking to people about Christ, you know, so there's always, that's part of our life as Christians.
Just living out your vocation.
Yes, exactly.
Well, part of that is, as the officiant of this study, you get to pray for us this morning.
Oh, yes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, who not only was primarily concerned about our soul's salvation, but also about our physical well-being, and this is demonstrated by his ministry of healing. We pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit as we study your word today, which tells us about our Savior's loving response to some very, very urgent requests for his help, and also move us to turn to you for our help in healing. For in you we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. We wrap up chapter 8 today on the Bible study. And isn't it funny, Pastor Boies Claire? Well, sort of in a sad way, that until everything goes completely hopeless, most people have no use for Christ.
Yes, that's very true. You know, it's sort of like, it's sort of, I like that expression, when all else fails, pray.
Yeah.
You know, I remember a lot of these films which are doomsday epics. There's one which is Crack in the Earth, where Kieran Moore plays this scientist that says to a UN panel, they say, "What should we do?" And he says, "Pray." So, and that's basically what, sadly, that's what a lot of people do. Maybe sometimes we do it, even as, you know, maybe we're so caught up in other things in life, and when we try to, you know, do what we can about our different problems or, needs or anything, and when that sort of fails, and then of course, then we say, "Hey, I forgot to pray about it."
Well, not always necessarily our first instinct. And since this narrative today, you know, there are only a few exceptions, I would think, but there was this growing frustration on the part of the Pharisees we keep seeing in Luke with Jesus, with his popularity, with the fact that he's doing miracles, with the fact that the crowds are following him, that perhaps, you know, he's muscling in a bit on their fame and fortune, yeah, for being the best show in town when it comes to being religious.
But the worst thing for them was the fact that they believe that he didn't keep the Sabbath, and their idea, yeah, healing, you know, I mean, that's work. It's work to heal on the Sabbath, or maybe the people bringing the sick to Jesus.
Or carrying your bed home.
Yes, carrying your bed home on the Sabbath.
Well, the Pharisees are growing in their frustration with Jesus. So when you see someone referenced, as we do here with Jairus in the text today, as being an official of the synagogue or a ruler of the synagogue, does that imply that they're also a Pharisee, or at least connected in with the hierarchy of the temple?
Yes, I'm almost positive they are. A lot of when it talks about scribes, scribes are Bible scholars, or that's translated as Bible scholars in some translations, and so they are really expert at the law. In order to find out how to live, they know about the 317 laws in the Bible, and of course also the tradition of the elders, which was later to be, placed into writing form as the Mishnah, which is a foundational to Judaism.
So you're going to live in a world where you circulate with people in the temple who know about Jesus. Some perhaps marvel at him. Some others perhaps question him. But there's this air that things just don't seem right with this fellow. And now you're going to throw yourself down at his feet?
Oh, yes.
Really?
Well, I mean, we don't know if Jairus was a Pharisee, though. But I mean, but he was he was the guy that was sort of like the person in charge of making sure that the synagogue would run well, making sure provision for everything, kind of superintending everything.
Would he draw his employment from serving the synagogue, do you think?
I guess I hadn't studied that specific aspect, but I'm sure he would. Although, as you know, Pharisees were laymen.
Calling me a Pharisee, sir?
Well,
why were you looking at me?
I'm glad lay people are so interested in theology.
Yeah,
you know, they should be. And and obviously taking an important part in the worship of his people, and in this, of course, this case, it doesn't say whether he was a rabbi or it says he was a ruler of the synagogue. So, I'm taking that possibly that he was a lay person.
For me, I take a real emphasis here that he was someone who risked a lot by doing in front of crowds, not privately, not like, you know, Zacchaeus coming under cover of darkness, but in front of these crowds that meet Jesus in the text today. He throws himself down at his feet, and begs him to help his daughter. And that's what I meant by, you know, when all else fails, we can do these things of great desperation, I guess, when all hope seems to be lost. But, you know, the other thing that's fascinating about the narrative today are these crowds. They almost seem to be getting in the way of everything.
In the crowds, in the sense that, well, they only want Jesus for healing, yeah, as opposed to listening to
or throwing him off a cliff, or telling him to get out of town, as we saw Friday when he heals a demoniac. What role? It's hard to tell one crowd from the next, because we're going to see two different crowds today.
Yes.
One is this crowd waiting for Jesus as he returns from the land of the Gerasenes, who are expecting him to come back.
Mm-hmm.
And then the crowd that he meets in Jairus' house, the professional mourners and those who come along for those types of events.
Yes.
Family members and that. What role do the crowds play? Because Jesus never seems to get 5 minutes apiece. Like I said last week, the only time he seems to get a nap is when he's in the middle of a storm on a boat.
that's a good point. That's very well put. Just maybe the view of the world, how the man on the street views all of this, the reaction of a human reaction to God's deeds of power.
Well, the thing that strikes me about the crowds is they're always around.
Yes.
So you would think this is something, though uncomfortable and tiring, people pulling you and pushing at you and trying to get your attention as you go from place to place, would be something that would become sort of common. You wouldn't notice it as much. It's kind of like anything you get used to, over time. And then we have the woman presented today who touches the hem of his garment, and he notices her. Now, that strikes me as really unusual.
Yes.
Which makes me wonder, does anything happen by accident?
Yeah.
It does or does not?
Well, that's a good question. And obviously God, who is in charge of all things, in a sense, everything happens according to his permissive will, if it doesn't happen according to his good and gracious will.
So here we have presented two miracles today. We have Jairus' daughter and this woman who is dealing with some type of a hemorrhage. How do these two miracles intertwine with each other?
Well, I think you pointed that out in our conversation just before the Bible study, where you mentioned that about 12 years, the woman had her hemorrhaging for 12 years. The daughter of Jairus was about 12 years old. So right about the time when Jairus' daughter was born, the woman started to have her problem. And of course, it's like as Jesus is going to Jairus' house to heal his daughter, that is when the woman takes advantage of the situation, and here's a crowd pressing on Jesus, and so she would think, all I need to, in her mind, you can just hear her saying it in her mind, all, if I just touch the hem of his garment, then I will be made whole, she's able to get to him, get by him, and then she's able to touch him, and of course there was faith. She had faith that by touching him she would be made whole.
And we have
is faith in him, in his in his power.
And we've got another great Petrine moment here in our text as we go through it today. Peter makes an appearance and asks sort of a silly thing, but it does seem that at first blush a lot of what Jesus does doesn't make any sense. Seems outright silly to do. You have an official of the synagogue in a very important place who's come to you for help. His daughter is dying. One of the Gospels may actually imply that she's dead at this point, but
it's Matthew, where Matthew, who likes to summarize action as he's telling his Gospel, says that the synagogue leader comes to him and says, my daughter has just died, but lay your hands on her that she might live. So there's a belief in the resurrection there.
Yeah. But she's critical at best, and death seems imminent. And Jesus stops to do something that seems sort of administrative. Who touched me?
All these people around him, and pushing and shoving and everything like that. And then the disciples even say,
why would you delay going to the bedside of a dying girl for such a minor administrative thing?
Of course, Jesus knows things we don't know,
well,
I guess.
That's what we're going to have to work through as we go through the text here. That's why I'm saying. All right, now Friday, this is where we left off. If some did not have a chance to join us on Friday, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. We have the incident with the storm, the questioning of the faith of the disciples. Then he lands on the shore of the land of the Gerasenes and is met immediately by the demoniac.
Mm-hmm.
Heals the demoniac. The entire town comes out and goes, "This is such a wonderful thing. Leave now. Don't look back. Go." And now he's coming back across the Sea of Galilee, and this is where we pick up with verse 40. "Now when Jesus returned, the crowds welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying." That's the age of my youngest daughter.
Hmm.
12. All right. With all that's going on, why show this grace to Jairus?
Well, I mean, Jesus is responding to him coming to him in faith. And sometimes Jesus might respond in different ways. Maybe he'll say, "Well, do you believe that I can do this for you?" Or maybe he'll say, like in John's Gospel, in John chapter 4, where the nobleman comes to him, he says, he kind of scolds him, when he first comes and asks him for healing, but he says, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed him. Jesus knows how to respond in cases like this. And obviously in this particular case, he responded in the way that he did. I will come and heal her.
Now, Matthew tells us that Jesus is still in the boat teaching when Jairus arrives.
Yes.
So he has to fight his way through the crowd to get to a point where he can get Jesus' attention. No small feat. So this
it's interesting. His name means he will awaken.
Really?
God will awaken. Yeah. So, and of course, that's just by, it's a sort of an attendant circumstance or a coincidence, you might say. But it sort of speaks about what is about to happen.
So somehow there is a contact that's transacted. Jesus and he come into close proximity. He throws himself at Jesus' feet and makes this plea, and he says it implores him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter. Now, it doesn't say that he asked him to heal his daughter. It just says, "Come to his house." Is that healing implied, or what exactly is Jairus asking?
I guess if you take Luke's gospel, just simply stick with Luke's gospel, it doesn't really tell you. But
no.
in the other gospel, the two synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark, it says, "Lay your hands on her that she might recover."
Okay. Now, what I was thinking about this morning with Luke is you have the centurion who has sort of the same thing. He comes and says, or sends a representative and says, "I want you to heal my servant."
Yes.
So this,
and then Jesus also responds in the same way. He says, "I will come and heal him."
Yeah.
And then the centurion, of course, says, "No, wait." And of course, Luke mentions that there was a delegation that came to Jesus to ask him to honor this man's request.
So in a way, what you really hear Jesus saying is, "Be patient, I'm coming."
Yes.
Now, that has a greater narrative to it than just in this moment.
Yes, I mean for the Christian who comes to God in prayer, and as Jairus did to Jesus, it's sort of pictured for you in a very dramatic fashion about how we come to him in prayer.
As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So another woman, this woman is just one of several in this large crowd.
Yes.
All pressing down among everyone else. She's anonymous. She wants to remain anonymous. I guess having an issue with blood doesn't exactly make you someone that wants to be out in public.
Yes.
And it doesn't make you someone wants to receive.
That was something that, I mean, obviously, it doesn't tell us that it was a type of a menstruating problem. But, you know, maybe, you know, the filthy rags of Isaiah are menstrual rags, and it was considered unclean. Yeah, and well, so just, obviously, you know.
Do you see a tension being set up here where you have Jairus, who is a member of the synagogue, a leader, a ruler of the synagogue, who would be perceived, I guess, to be clean.
Yes.
And then you have this woman who would be unclean. I see a tension setting up here. I don't know if you
exactly.
see that or not.
Well, and then you can just imagine how this woman felt when you know she's discovered. You know, she's healed, and it's sort of like a child, and sort of it's guilty. You know, who took the cookie out of the cookie jar? Or something like that, or I like how it's. I think elsewhere that it mentions Jesus says power has come out. He sensed that power
had gone out from him.
Yeah, and then he's looking for whoever's doing this, and then she comes forward, but she comes in trembling. And
does he really not know what's going on? Does he really have to ask, or is this being done for the benefit of others?
I think it's being done for the benefit of the others. Yeah, that's the idea here, because he knew what happened.
Now, if I can put it this way, you correct me or modify what I think about this, but you have this woman who wants something, under stealth, works her way through the crowd, doesn't declare anything, doesn't ask anything, just simply reaches out and touches Jesus. Can you say that she was trying to perhaps steal a miracle by doing it in such a stealthful way?
I wouldn't think that. I think that she was a person who was in very deep need, and she saw how...
Well, then why not just ask?
Well,
Jairus did that.
Yeah. It's part of her humility. And then you also see the greatness of her faith. If I only touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed.
Well, does she deserve any credit then for what she accomplished?
No. All the credit comes from God, and in a sense, God worked this faith in her. Obviously, she'd seen Jesus, doing miracle or healing and performing miracles, and so the Holy Spirit worked through what she had heard and seen.
But it's such a small thing, just anonymously reaching out and, touching the robe.
Yeah, I mean, she's probably like a lot of people. They don't want to call any attention to themselves. They want to just simply they need help, and they don't want to, they don't want to presume to, take up his time. Obviously, he was very busy. He's on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter.
So this woman interrupts. And I see, again, this is where I see this tension getting really interesting in the text.
Well, actually, Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
He's the one that interrupts by making a big deal. Case out of it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But you have these expectations where, again, you have a ruler of the synagogue, the clean one, the important one, the guy who you should be paying attention to, or at least people perceive that's the guy you should be paying attention to.
Right.
And what does he do? He interrupts what he's doing for this...
Right.
Again,
I mean,
unclean.
And the woman, of course, she kind of got her miracle in on the sly there. So really, it was Jesus, of course, that interrupted it for the purpose that you mentioned to draw attention to that, attention to the faith, because it is instructive to us as we come to God in with our needs.
You know, and then here is, and we'll throw this out there for folks to think about while we're at the break, you as well, Pastor Boyce Clare. And then here we have good old Peter. If I could put, his words into a more pedestrian, sort of aggravated sounding way. Dude, everybody's touching you. Keep moving. We got stuff to do. Besides, who could possibly identify anyone in this crowd? Come on.
Or even, if...
how's my Petrine impression?
Yeah, that's
there?
Very good.
Yeah, I think that's good. Exactly where Peter is at this moment. And golly... Isn't that exactly where we are all the time?
Yes.
Come on, Jesus. We got things to do around here. Let's get busy. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor David Boies Clair, our guest. And we'll talk a little bit more about that roof at Faith Lutheran Church when we get back. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Just batting around all sorts of theories during the break here, and then Pastor Boies Clair is always very kind because, you know, rather than tell me, hey, that sounds silly, on air.
Well, no, it's we're talking about the homiletical approach to the text.
The what?
How do we preach this text?
I was being homiletical, and I didn't even realize
yeah,
it?
Yeah, oh, absolutely.
Wow.
You are being homiletical.
What does that mean?
Well, that means
and is it a compliment?
That well, that means that you are finding a way in which to preach the gospel on the basis of the text. Of course, some people might say that's a pretext, rather. Talking about you had mentioned about how Jairus sort of represents the faithful Israelite, the faithful Judean who is imploring God for help, and then there's this unclean woman. Or it doesn't say that she was unclean.
Well,
the assumption is yes.
Because even Mary, after giving birth, has to go and purify herself.
And of course, Gentiles are always unclean, and right. whether they're bleeding or not.
Well, that was Joshua. There were a lot of bleeding Gentiles.
Yes.
In the book of Joshua, when we studied that. And as I said, here is good old Peter, you know, saying what he has to say, and. You know, the whole idea of, oh, come on, Jesus. You want me to, in this crowd, you want me to, you want us to figure out who touched you? And everybody's touching you.
It's sort of like a duh, type of a moment where Peter is saying, duh.
Yet again, he says, you don't know what you're asking. When really, that's the shoe's on the other foot. He does. Peter has no idea what he's asking, but Jesus certainly does. So it's... But if you think about this, Pastor Boies Clair, kind of like your challenge there with Faith Lutheran Church, the reason we want to put a roof on faith is because when it rains, some of that rain tends to work its way inside the church, which is where it shouldn't be.
Right.
It makes
the building unsafe.
Thinking about that, I mean, can you imagine standing outside in a rainstorm as you look up at this roof? And trying to identify any single raindrop that hit you? It's impossible.
That's a good analogy there.
Yeah. You know, I mean, how do you do such a thing?
Yeah, and how do you... Certainly you wouldn't think of doing it. It's just ridiculous.
Yeah, and besides, what difference does it make?
You don't want to be silly.
Yeah. I mean, really, what difference does it make anyway? Okay, so you can identify the woman. So what's the point in that? I guess also is what Peter's declaration is asking. There are a lot of questions implied in what Peter says here.
It's sort of like it's sometimes when people take exception to things that we say or do, and we don't intend any offense by it or anything. But it's they will make a mountain out of a molehill if it's something which they've taken a different way.
You know, this has just caused me to wonder about something this morning as I was looking at this. And Peter, I have to admit, is, of all the apostles, my favorite.
Oh, certainly.
He just is.
He's impetuous. He doesn't care about, I mean, and he is very, very fervent in his love for the Lord. He says, I'm willing to go to prison and to death.
When he gets to be purpose-driven... It doesn't always work. You know, it's always his purpose that seems to be driving him and not what should be.
So, and then even Peter can be used by Satan, obviously, to
wants to sift him like wheat is what the verse says. But what made me wonder about this is at this point in time in the ministry of Jesus, it seems to me that what Jesus is teaching is received by the disciples with almost a condescending tolerance rather than with faith and understanding.
Yes. I mean, what Jesus is intending to do?
When he teaches, they all, who is this? We don't understand. You know, how can he do such things? Why are you asking us to figure this out at this point in time? There seems to be a whole lot of condescending there, of rebuking Jesus as opposed to the other way around.
Exactly. I mean, and that, of course, is like the, sort of the difference between the theology of the cross and the theology of glory. And of course, Jesus is the one who follows the theology of the cross.
All right, so the $64,000 question presented for you, Pastor Boyce Clare, and boy, that would fix the roof, what, six times over maybe?
Oh,
there at Faith.
Absolutely, yes.
The question is this: why delay this important mission to the house of Jairus for this?
In order to strengthen faith.
Or in order to call
into existence, God calling to existence faith through the gospel, and strengthening the faith of those who are faltering.
Well, but then the question then is, whom does this delay serve? Does it serve the woman? Does it serve Jairus, Jairus' daughter, the crowd, the disciples? Does it serve someone else?
Well, obviously serves the woman because she's commended by the Lord, who says, you know, great is your faith, and the people who see that it's a good thing to seek salvation, healing from him. And guess what? It's not only the healing of your body in the case of Jesus' presence to heal, it's also the fact that he can take away your sins. And he has taken away our sins.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. John, good morning. How are you?
Good morning, Rowan. How are you, Pastor Boyce Clare?
Good morning, John.
Good. It's great to hear you both. Something struck me while we was, of course, I was rereading and reflecting on the text here a little bit. Something really struck me. Beginning at verse 45, where, you know, Jesus is saying, you know, who touched me, and all denied it, and Peter said about the crowds pressing on you, but then I was paraphrasing, but the one that really struck me was on number 46. It says, but Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. Now, that the woman had touched his garment, and as I'm sitting here thinking through the sentence, what is mind-boggling, give me a wow moment, I guess. you know, someone has touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. What really, you know, kind of stood out to me was that the power, in other words, was he somewhat to a certain degree drained? I mean, did he feel that power go away from him? That's pretty... Wow, that's just kind of a wow moment for me. Sorry.
That's an interesting perspective on it. I guess my feeling is you know, like he's a wellspring of divine power that he
right.
uses, and notice another thing is in our doctrine of the communication of the attributes mm-hmm. of Christ's two natures, that he exercises his divine healing through his body or through you know, through his human nature, mm-hmm. and it's sort of like you know, nobody else except the woman and him know something happened, and he wants to make it known because there's something important that he wants to say
to the exactly what I was trying to say, Pastor Boyce Clare. You basically put it a little bit more eloquently than I could. You know, I mean, but that's the feeling that I was trying to garner also. That's just, boy, Roland, you guys' show keeps getting better and better, you know that?
We try.
It's only by God's grace, I tell you. That's the truth.
Well, I just wanted to point that fact out as reading that, because that really just kind of stood out to me. So, thanks for the show, Roland, and Pastor Boyce Clare. It's always a pleasure to get to talk to you.
God bless you, John.
Thank you, John. Have a great day.
And we're thankful.
You too.
We're thankful to John for you know, following the Bible study and sitting there with his Bible open and in a prayerful. Seeing what the Lord has to say to him.
Well, a lot of folks do. We stream last week. You know, when you look at the numbers, Gary shares these with us every now and again. At one point, there were 39 countries around the world, 29 states, people listening online, streaming this in. That's not even to mention the podcasts and the MP3s that are downloadable from the website. It's, you know, in an on-demand world, I think really more so than online listeners, the folks that download the program really dictate what their interests are, because we live in an on-demand world. So when you have a time to sit down with your Bible, if you can't do it live, and go through the lesson, do so. Download the MP3, listen to it. Doesn't cost you nothing.
Exactly.
You know? Though when Share-a-thon comes around, do consider supporting the folks that put those MP3s up.
As St. Paul says, we've shared with you our spiritual blessings. Share with for the ministry your material blessings.
Now, I asked you about that $64,000 question about why. I love to ask why. It's one of my favorite questions.
That's a very good question.
All right. If you go under the understanding that this woman has sort of by stealth worked her way through the crowd to touch Jesus, wants to do so anonymously, do you think that if Jesus doesn't stop and identify her and talk to her about this moment, that perhaps she spends the rest of her life feeling some sense of guilt over what she did?
I wouldn't think so.
All right.
I think, that she... if I only touched the hem, and you get that from the other Gospels, if I only touched the hem of his garment, I mean, she obviously will feel touched by God. She will feel healed by God. I wouldn't think so. Maybe the guilt might come if Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Oh, and I did, and who? How dare you do this? Something like the woman who came to Jesus about, the Syrophoenician woman who came to him about her daughter who was possessed by a demon. He says, in like you sort of like here the woman is coming to him for help, and she's at the end of her rope, and he says, "Well, it's not right to give the children's bread and give it to the little dogs."
Yeah.
And she says, "The dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table." So again, I guess if Jesus left it there, how dare you touch me? Maybe she might have felt guilty.
Or perhaps if he doesn't do this, he leaves the impression that there's just something magical about this.
Yeah, and we appreciate. Very good point. That's a very good point. Yes, I think
touch Jesus and everything, and that's the way we treat him, sort of like the good luck charm.
Yes,
that he is
the errand boy, the good luck charm.
Yeah,
yes,
that was something magical that caused, and not something faith based.
Right.
All right, let's go back to the phones. Harold, good morning. You're up next with Pastor Boys Clare.
Yes, indeed. I wonder if either of you ever heard of the royal touch of the nobility. Good brother Ron, Professor Ron, my brother, told me this years ago about certain monarchs, God bestowed upon them a royal touch, and if people would touch the monarch, that they could be healed. And I think it was Charles the First or Second. Of course, Charles the First of England lost his head.
Yes.
And was succeeded ultimately by a real roller of a prince. But anyway, that's my question for now.
Well, that's a good point, Harold. It's the disease was scrofula, which was called the king's evil, a person could be healed by a king's touch was the tradition in medieval Europe, there's a story about this young lady who, at the time when King Richard III, whose body was recently found, wanted to, be healed of her scrofula. They took her to the reigning monarch, but someone said, "Well, pray for the assistance of Henry VI, who was the murdered king that preceded Richard." And of course, that was a hagiographical story to make a saint. And then they did ask for Henry VI's assistance, and the child was healed. But that was a very much, and probably people that were, in the Middle Ages that were hearing this gospel in church, they would say, "Hey, that reminds me of our practice of going to the monarch and being healed of our scrofula, or whatever other diseases there might be." Is that kind of like what you were referring to?
Yes, that's what I heard. I'd never heard it ever since then. Maybe I should ask other theologians about it, but definitely Brother Ron told me about that years ago, and I found that rather fascinating.
And
thank you very much.
Thank you, dear brother. God bless you.
Have a great day. Good to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Not necessarily related, but...
That was Agnes Freeman. Her name was Agnes Freeman in medieval England.
Remember they referred to Elvis as the king, and everybody wanted to be touched by him also?
Yes, crowds
and throngs.
Well, I mean, there is something to that.
Yeah.
There's a lot of meaning that's contained in this pericope in this account.
Now we have to move quickly.
Yes.
We have quite a bit more text to go.
And actually, the big one is
coming up here. Yeah. Right. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house, that would be Jairus' house, came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Which, again, makes me wonder why Jesus just doesn't do one of those, you know, brush the dust off your hands and go, "That's it. I'm done with you all."
There's a temptation to do that.
Yeah, that's another theme.
I think maybe a temptation from us thinking about that. I don't think Jesus said, well, I mean, he was there for the mother and father and for the child. I mean, these were just these hired mourners, which we find out from Mark's gospel that they were sort of mourners and weeping and crying. And this sounds
like a real forerunner of Lazarus. Almost one-to-one. You have news that comes to Jesus, someone is ill, there's a delay, someone dies.
And it's sort of like if when people are talking to us about, should we pray about something, or can God raise the dead?
Yeah.
I mean, that's...
You point an interesting dynamic.
I hate to do this, but...
Go ahead.
Could God put a new roof on our
on Faith Lutheran Church?
Yes.
Well, we're going to give the address out again in just a moment, and hopefully that will come to pass. But you do set up an interesting dynamic here, because while the girl lives, there is hope. And now... that she's dead, and all that's left is Jesus, there appears to be no hope whatsoever.
Yes. I mean,
we get it absolutely, they get it absolutely backwards.
From the human perspective. And I love that where he whispers, he's talking to her, but Jesus, on hearing this, answered him. You know, there's a hymn in the old TLH, where it says, "Only thou dost whisper near, only believe," and sort of the idea that in the midst of where we think something is hopeless, that we're encouraged by the word of God, only believe and trust. And then he makes a comment, "Well, she's just asleep."
Yeah, and do you notice that Jesus can't just go with the process? He's always throwing things out of order. You know, someone dies, you mourn. You don't interrupt that. I mean, that's just not good in terms of etiquette.
Yes.
Right? I mean, you let people mourn. You let it get it out of their system. There's a process to be followed here, don't you know?
Yes.
There's a protocol.
But even though, you know, and like in the case of Lazarus, who was a permanent resident in the grave, being there 4 days, not just 3 days, he comes and raises him because he's the Lord of life.
And, you know, they're not just laughing at Jesus, they're laughing at Jairus.
Oh, certainly.
Because he's the one that brought him there.
Yes. Oh, and then persists. I mean, obviously, Jairus may have said, when they said that, well, okay, then don't bother the teacher. I was sort of surprised by that statement that the people made. Don't bother Jesus, you know.
Well, perhaps there's something implied in there about worth. You know, you weren't worthy to receive this miracle. Don't bother him anymore.
And see, so those are always things that come up to as impediments to our faith.
Yeah. I mean, Luke is a master of all these tensions going on at the same time. And he writes this in such a way that if you dwell on it, if you actually take the time to look at it, and then, you know, like you mentioned earlier, the ongoing temptations. Well, why does the encounter with Satan start at the early point of Luke's gospel? Because that tension of temptation demonstrate who you really are, if you really are the Son of God. Even John the Baptist says this from prison.
Yes.
Is you is or is you ain't, the one we were expecting.
Mm-hmm.
It's always going on throughout the Gospel of Luke. So you have to keep that tension in the background, I think, as you go through these narratives. But this is also, I mean, and all the foreshadowing here doesn't, who is it? Who is Tabitha?
And there's a connection. That was the woman that was healed by Peter in Acts, Dorcas. Her Greek name was Dorcas, and it was like as Peter was making his way to Joppa, and it was like on the way she was a widow who made clothing for the poor.
Yeah, and I
don't know whether Tabitha was a widow.
Well, but I just remember that in the Hebrew, what Jesus says here is
Talitha cum. Yeah, in Aramaic,
then Peter would say Tabitha.
Yes. There's a reason
why Peter is in the room when this is going on,
and it, as one of the commentator that I read in preparation for this said that it's kind of like we're able to see as we watch Jesus as he conducts his ministry. You know, we as pastors or as Christians, royal priests doing God's work, see a pattern for how do we minister to people. And you see that.
Let's finish up the text very quickly. And as I said at 53, and they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Well, I think that is the understatement of the year. Her parents were amazed. Just matter of fact, the way Luke puts it, parents were amazed. Well, of course, when you see your child raised from the dead, what else are you going to be? But it doesn't say they were thankful. It doesn't say they were grateful. It simply says they were amazed. So yeah. Maybe by what's not said, there's also something important here to be noticed.
Yes, I never really noticed that aspect of this, but. You know, it ultimately witnesses to Christ being the Lord of life, that he's the one that has borne our sins in his own body on the cross, that he might raise us from the death of sin and damnation to life eternal, trusting in his name.
Well, as I said a little bit earlier, I wanted you to think a bit about allegory. And this is what crossed my mind. If you take that Jairus represents Israel proper,
yes,
and the woman represents the Gentiles. What really aggravates the Jews who expect the healing and the deliverance, what really aggravates them is that the Gentiles get lumped in with them.
Oh, yes, exactly.
How are they
worthy to be take a part in God's kingdom?
Because even Paul has to address that in Romans 9.
Yes.
Doesn't he?
Yes.
That just because the Gentiles are part of the plan of salvation, this doesn't affect the Jews. They're not somehow diminished or somehow set aside.
Right. Paul says, look at it this way. Maybe God is trying to get you to, hey, just press your case all the more forcefully. Don't let yourself be set aside. You know,
yeah.
You know, you have a claim. The Lord has promised to be your God. So, you know, take him at his word.
Because if you look at Jonah as representative of that attitude, what's Jonah's hang-up? Jonah's hang-up is, if the Gentiles are blessed, it's got to come at the expense of
right,
God's
because,
people.
the Assyrians were the enemies of God's people, and if God were to help them, then that would be helping the enemies that are ready to destroy Jerusalem and the temple and so on.
Yeah.
You know, like Sennacherib.
Oh yeah,
yeah. You know, yeah. I mean, it is sort of like he's also patriotic by not wanting to go to Nineveh and preach God's judgment.
Yeah, and I think that also relates to what you were talking about with the Syrophoenician woman about
yes.
giving the children the children's bread to the dogs, and I'd say there is a method to my madness.
And all of it, you guys
have taught me well.
All of it is always about nurturing our faith and showing that faith in spite of what the human mind might consider to be impossible.
Well, why else does Jesus spend so much time with the helpless? He's all they've got.
Yeah. And the one who gives to the poor lends to the Lord.
Which reminds me, what is that? Thank you for cueing me on that.
Yes.
What, Pastor Boies Clair, is that address? If someone would like to help in the project that we've endeared to our hearts here and to our listeners, I hope as well, that new roof at Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City, how do they do that?
Send them to 3000 Lucas and Hunt Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63121-5006.
Thank you, my friend.
Hey, it's
always
a blessing.
You let me go places, and then you're always very kind to bring me back to where we need to be.
Absolutely.
Up next, Ask the Pastor. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.